A few years ago, there was a book out about experiencing God, experiencing his presence and hearing from him. The author said that she was dissatisfied with her relationship with the Lord, and she wanted something more personal. She wanted to hear directly from Jesus. So she, instead of sitting down and opening up her Bible, she sat down and she just listened. And then she wrote down everything that Jesus had said to her through this listening time. These types of books come out every few years, and they're wildly popular. They basically offer spiritual shortcuts. Who among us wouldn't want a special secret about God revealed? Who doesn't want to know what it's like to see him in heaven? Don't we all want a closer relationship with God, to experience him more deeply? The problem with these books is that they misunderstand how we hear from God. If you want to hear from Jesus, if you want to experience his presence, if you want to know him more deeply, you need to immerse yourself in this book. The scriptures are how we hear from God. It's God's very word. To hear God's verse today, we must open this book and read. We hear God with our eyes. Do you know what the word Bible means? It means book. It's the book. So this morning we're going to see four things about this book of books by turning to 2 Timothy 3. So turn to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to go over verses 14 to 17, but to get some context, we're going to start at verse 10. So we'll read this. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy. So 2 Timothy 3, and we'll start at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy is Paul's beloved child in the faith. Timothy traveled with Paul throughout Asia Minor and Macedonia, and Paul left Timothy with the church in Ephesus to guard and protect it. He writes this second letter to Timothy from prison at a time when Paul is actually facing death. It's a deadly serious letter because false teaching is threatening the church, and they are being persecuted. So Paul charges Timothy in 1 Timothy 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In our passage, chapter 3, 14 to 17, Paul tells Timothy how to do that. It is by relying on the scriptures to do their work. Paul's passing off the scene. Soon he will be gone. So who will Timothy rely on? Paul points Timothy to the Bible, as his all-sufficient guide for life and ministry. In this short passage, we learn four lessons about God's word. They are four attributes of Scripture. And my book goes into these in much more detail. There's a chapter on each of these. First, God's word is clear. It's not murky, and it's not full of mysteries. Look at verses 14 to 15. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What has Timothy learned and firmly believed? Well, he's believed the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is the good deposit that Timothy is to guard. It's found in what Paul calls the sacred writings. Timothy has learned and firmly believed the scriptures. From childhood, he's been familiar with them. From whom did he learn? Well, look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So when Paul met Timothy, that was in Acts 16, he was a grown man. He was a believer, he believed the gospel message, and he was well spoken of by other believers. Certainly Timothy learned much from Paul, but it all started with Lois and Eunice. These two women in ancient Middle Eastern culture knew the scriptures, the sacred writings, and they were teaching them to their children. In the Middle East today, there's still much illiteracy among the women. I had a friend from Yemen, and I was going through the scriptures with her, and she told me the story of asking a question to her uncle about the Quran. So she was not reading the Bible at that time, but just wanted to read the Quran, and her uncle actually punched her in the jaw for even asking a question. So women in that culture were not encouraged to read. They aren't encouraged to read anything, let alone the scriptures. And so we don't really know, were Lois and Eunice literate or not literate? Maybe they had access to the scriptures, or perhaps they had been well taught in the church. I suspect they memorized chunks of the Bible. Whatever the case, they understood the scriptures well enough to teach them to Timothy and groom him to be a godly man. Mothers and grandmothers, are you faithfully teaching the sacred writings to your grandchildren and children? What an impact we can have on our young ones and really on the whole world as they grow up and go out into them. Let them see you rejoicing in the scriptures. Let them hear the words coming off your lips. Teach them to delight in the word of God. But can children understand the scriptures? We see here that they can. Timothy knew them from childhood. The central themes of God's word are clear. They're understandable. The scriptures are clear enough for men, women, and children. We see this in the Old Testament also. After the people of Israel entered the promised land, Joshua read the law to them. And listen to who listened to him reading the law. Joshua 8:35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. So even in that day, women were expected to understand the scriptures. Children were expected to understand the scriptures. And even sojourners, people from other cultures, probably with other first languages, were expected to understand the scriptures, understand the word of God. The Bible conveys knowledge for salvation and for living and growing as a Christian, clearly enough for anyone to understand. The essential message is clear. Of course, this doesn't mean that we'll always understand everything. The Bible is, after all, a book about God. It's the infinite God revealing himself to finite people like us. Some doctrines are difficult. In fact, Peter wrote that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand in 2 Peter 3:16, which I find kind of humorous if you read 1 and 2 Peter. Some of that stuff is very hard to understand. But what would we expect? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, Romans 11:33 tells us. Discovering that depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge will keep us busy for an eternity and filled with ever-increasing joy. But the central theme is clear now. What is it? Verse 15, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Fundamentally, the Bible is about how we can be reconciled to God. Over last summer, we were privileged to be in Washington, D.C. during some baptisms on a Sunday. And the mother of a young woman with Down syndrome came up and gave her daughter's testimony. Her daughter was standing next to her. Her daughter, after being taught by her mother and the church, had come to know Christ. And she had said to her mother, "I've put my trust in Jesus. He accepts me just the way I am. Why should I not be baptized and be a member of the church?" Well, of course she should. The depth of the riches of God are not reserved for intellectuals. Psalm 19:7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." This young woman was made wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. It's often hard work to understand the Bible, but God doesn't play hide the ball. It's not murky, it's not mysterious. God's word is clear. Don't let anyone tell you, "I just can't understand it." And oh, it is so joyful working hard to understand the scriptures. So second, God's word is inspired. God's word is clear and it's inspired. It's a book, but it's not like any other book. Inspiration means the scriptures are breathed out by God and are therefore living and authoritative. At our church, we like to use a very simple Bible study called Christianity Explained. You may have heard of that Bible study. It's a 6-week study, and it goes just through the Gospel of Mark and focuses on the basics: who Jesus is, his death and resurrection, salvation by grace, and repentance and belief. There's nothing fancy about it. It's just the Word of God. And yet, through this study, we've seen many have their eyes open to the truth of the gospel. There's Vaughn, the atheist from London, Rose, the Catholic from India, Margery, the cultural Christian from South Africa, Asma, the Muslim from Yemen, and many more. What's so special about this Bible study? Nothing. It's just the Word of God. Paul here in verse 16 writes that all scripture is breathed out by God. The scripture are God's very words, and they go out with power. How was the universe created? God's word. How did the first man come to life? God's breath. How did Jesus heal and raise from the dead? By speaking. Lazarus, come out. And with those words, the deteriorating body of Lazarus came back to life and walked out of the tomb. The Bible is written by a variety of men. So different books have different tones, different genres, and even different personalities coming through them. But these men, 2 Peter 1:20 tells us, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one overarching author of the Bible. This means that every single word in Genesis through Revelation is God speaking. It's God speaking to you. When you open this book, he will tell you who he is and what he's like. He will tell you who you are, too. And he will tell you what he has done in all of human history and where that history is going for eternity. He will also tell you of his love for you and how you can be in fellowship with him. And because the Bible is the very word of God, through this revelation, you will be changed. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead is enough to change you. What sins do you struggle with? Anger, lust, gluttony, laziness, pride, anxiety. The Bible speaks to all of these. Because all scripture is God-breathed, the Holy Spirit can wield it to put your sin to death. It will show you Jesus, and beholding him, you'll actually become more like him. The Holy Spirit's inspiration makes scripture powerful, and it means that it's trustworthy. Every word and every sentence in this book is true. Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God proves true." And that's what Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This is because God's word is consistent with his character. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." If you've lived long enough, you can probably remember a time when you were unable to keep your word. Perhaps you told a boss or a client that you would finish a project by a certain time, and you were just simply unable to do it. Or maybe you told a friend you would join her for lunch or a movie, and then you got sick and had to stay home. Or maybe you promised your children that you would take them to the zoo or the beach, and then it rained that day. Maybe you even lied so that you could get out of a commitment. The God of the Bible is not like us. He's not impotent. He's not ignorant. He's all-powerful, and he knows everything. He is always able to keep every promise, and he's never caught by surprise. And of course, he's morally pure, not like a man that he should lie. So we can trust his word from beginning to end. God's word is powerful and true. God's word is inspired. Third, God's word is necessary. There's no way to know God savingly and personally without the message of the scriptures. My daughter had the amazing opportunity last summer to intern for Paul Ryan, the Speaker of the House in Washington, D.C. She saw him somewhat regularly, interacted with him a little bit, and he even learned her name, which she was thrilled about. But would she say that she knows Paul Ryan? I don't think so. He was the Speaker of the House. She was the lowly intern making coffee. There was a vast distance between them. Well, imagine how it is between us and God. Can we even know someone so exalted, so transcendent, so other than us? Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Have you ever gone out and gotten away from the lights of the city and the pavement of the suburbs and just looked up at the sky? Or have you hiked up a majestic mountain and observed the view? or watched waves crashing on the seashore. We can actually observe things about God from his creation. Romans 1:20 tells us that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Majestic mountains, galaxies, oceans, our senses tell us that God has to be powerful to have made these things. So we can know God, we can know about him from his creation. But can we know him personally? No, because our sin obstructs our sight. We're darkened in our understanding. This is why Jesus came. God's Son, the exact imprint of his nature, brings us to the majesty on high. He reveals God to us so that we can truly know him. Turn to Hebrews 1. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." So in the past, God spoke through prophets to his people. But now, notice, he has spoken by his Son. God's revelation is now complete. It is finally God himself is finally revealed by Jesus, by who he is, the exact imprint, the image of the invisible God, and by what he's done, upholding God's justice and displaying his mercy and love by his death and resurrection. Where do we find the person and work of Jesus? We find him in the Bible. The Old Testament promises him, and the New Testament proclaims him. Unless we have access to the message of the Bible, we're hopeless without God in the world. The Bible is necessary to truly know God and to be saved. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, "The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What else is Scripture needed for? Aside from basic salvation, what does it give us? Well, look at verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Teaching and reproof both have to do with doctrine. Scripture teaches us what to believe about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, what to believe about salvation and sanctification and the bride of Christ, the church. Reproof means that Scripture refutes error in what we believe. Scripture teaches us what to believe and what not to believe. Knowing the Bible builds us up in the faith, and it protects us against false teaching. It's like counterfeit money. How does the government teach an agent to recognize counterfeit money? Well, it's by giving him intimate knowledge of the real thing. They study and handle the genuine article. They know it in detail. Then they can pick out a fake. So it is with Scripture. Good, sound, scriptural doctrine is so important. If we know it, we won't fall prey to false doctrine. By the way, that's one reason you should really appreciate pastors who are serious about teaching the Bible and sound doctrine. Pastors face enormous pressure to entertain us, to major on stories or anecdotes. If your pastor majors on careful Bible instruction, then that inoculates you over time to the false teaching so prevalent today. The real thing causes us to know God truly and to worship him as he really is. And knowing and worshiping God is what spurs us on to great joy. Scripture is also profitable, we see here, for correction and for training in righteousness. These two phrases refer to how we live, our conduct. When we stray morally, scriptural correction gets us back on track. Many times I've been corrected by the scripture. One time I was really struggling emotionally with the lack of relationship with my parents. We were distant and the relationship wasn't what it could have been. And at the time, I was reading through the book of Isaiah. I wasn't searching for answers, but I was kind of upset that morning and reading along. Then I was hit right between the eyes with Isaiah 42:8. That says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other." I realized that my emotional struggles with my parents were because I was trying to point them to myself, not to Christ. I wanted glory, but I should have been concerned about the glory of Jesus. It was so kind of the Lord not to leave me in this sin. Scripture is profitable for correction. The last phrase is for training in righteousness. This is teaching that leads to righteous living. Scripture teaches us about how to remain pure, how to be content, how to be a godly employee, wife, mother, and sister in Christ. Scripture trains us in right living. The Bible is necessary for both right doctrine and right living. It's necessary for salvation and to grow in holiness. So are you disciplined, determined to regularly read God's word? Some Christians go along in life thinking that they know God, but they aren't interested in doctrine or really following his ways. Their Bible sits unopened on a dusty shelf. They're like if my daughter said that she knows Paul Ryan. Yep, they've observed God a bit. Maybe they've prayed. Maybe they even go to church, but they don't have a personal relationship with him through his word. The Bible is necessary to truly know God. God's word is clear, it's inspired, it's necessary. Our final attribute of the Bible is God's word is enough. There's nothing else you need. It's an all-sufficient guide for life. Just as the Bible is necessary, it also provides all that we need for sound doctrine and living the Christian life. You know, we have seen in the UAE, some missionaries really like to lead with praying for dreams and visions. They focus on emotional experience with the Muslims that they're working with. And I had a really discouraging year last year because I was discipling a woman from Saudi Arabia. And we even tried to protect her from some of these other missionaries. And some of them go to our church. But they started meeting with her, and they encouraged her not to focus so much on the Bible. And I mean, they literally encouraged her, don't focus so much on the Bible. You're studying too much. You're thinking too much. Focus on hearing from God directly and focus on an emotional experience. And so she came to me and she said, and this is after months of her meeting three times a week with other people. And she came to me and said, I don't trust the Bible anymore. I want to have my emotions stoked outside of the scripture. And it was just so sad because she doesn't realize that we stoke our emotions through our minds. We take in truth about God and it affects our hearts. It causes us to really worship God as he truly is. So don't be fooled into thinking your emotional experience comes without the scriptures. Why do we need a Bible? Why do we need teaching and training in righteousness? Verse 17 gives us the purpose of it all. That the man of God, and this would include women, may be competent, equipped for every good work. The scriptures make us competent. Another translation uses complete, and another says thoroughly equipped. Is this what you want? Do you want, as Ephesians 2 says, to walk in the good works for which you were created and which God has prepared for you to do? That's a paraphrase. That's where the Bible will get you. There's no need for signs from heaven. There's no need for a still small voice in your heart. God has already spoken, and it's been written down in a book, the book. But are there some things that the Bible can't equip us for? What about sharing the gospel across cultures? Don't we need some training to speak into even our cultural context or other cultural contexts? What if I'm struggling with my emotions or my marriage? Wouldn't it be wise for me to go see a professional? And what if I have questions about the future? Don't I need the Holy Spirit to open and shut doors and whisper the right decision into my heart? Well, training and counseling can be very good things. And of course, we all need the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives. But the scriptures must be at the center of all of these things. Then they are profitable. The end of verse 17 says, equipped for every good work. What else do we need? The local church is where we learn and apply the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the scriptures to us. The Bible is central to it all. The Bible is sufficient for us to know how to be saved. It's sufficient for us to know what to believe, and it's sufficient for us to know how to live for the glory of God. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon on this. The canon of Revelation is closed. There is no more to be added. God does not give a fresh revelation, but he rivets the old one. When it has been forgotten and laid in the dusty closet of our memory, he grabs it out and cleans the picture, but does not paint a new one. There are no new doctrines, but the old ones are often revived. It is not, I say, by any new revelation that the Spirit comforts. He does so by telling us old things over again. He brings a bright light to manifest the treasures hidden in Scripture. He unlocks the vaults in which the truth has long lain, and he points to secret rooms filled with untold riches. But he coins no more, for enough is done. The Old Testament tells of promises made. The New Testament records the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, who fulfilled all the promises of God. It explains the depth of all he has accomplished for us and tells his followers how to live in light of what he has done. Christ's work is complete. God's revelation is complete. God has spoken through his Son. No further word is necessary. Enough is done. The Bible is enough. God's word is clear. God's word is inspired. God's word is necessary and sufficient. God's word is enough. You know, this is why your church is centered on God's word. This is why Pastor Aaron is preaching through 2 Corinthians. It's why you have a Wednesday night Bible study and a women's Bible study. It's why you support biblically based churches and missionaries overseas. It's because your church knows that the Bible is necessary and sufficient for life. Many churches these days rely on gimmicks and entertainment to draw a crowd. Many individuals will affirm the importance of Scripture, but the Bible is absent from their lives or poorly used. In closing, let me leave you with four ways we tend to misuse the Bible and show that we don't really believe that the Bible's sufficient. One, we add to or subtract from the Scripture. This can be done in subtle ways, like teaching our children that cleanliness is next to godliness. Or it can be done by twisting the Bible to justify support of homosexual marriage because God is love. We're all susceptible to this. We want to use the law for our purposes or water it down to keep the peace and go along with the crowd. We had a family come into our church and cause a bit of a ruckus there. They were a large family with very well-behaved children, and in many ways were a blessing to be around. But they began insisting to others that it was impossible to obey Deuteronomy 6:7 without homeschooling. That's the verse that tells us to teach the Scriptures diligently to our children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, I think there are very good reasons to homeschool. I homeschooled and loved it. It can be a huge blessing for many families, but we're adding to the Scriptures if we insert a command to homeschool into that verse. When we do things like this, and I've done things like this in my life too, we aren't trusting the sufficiency of Scripture. We think we have to add something to get life really right, and it can cause conflict when we judge others by our higher-than-Scripture standards. We must neither add nor subtract from the Scriptures. Two, we allow our emotions to trump Scripture. God gave us emotions as good gifts. It's not wrong to feel happy or sad or somewhere in between. But our emotions should be guided by the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures, rather than truth being determined by our emotions. My parents weren't hippies, but growing up, I still imbibed the 60s culture of let it all hang out. I was taught with words and actions that if you're angry, vent it. If you're frustrated or unhappy, complain. Stress or anxiety isn't right or wrong. It's just the way you feel. Emotions, whatever they are, shouldn't be suppressed. It wasn't until I started reading the Bible for myself that I realized that I was thinking or emoting completely wrongly. There is so much in the Bible about the danger and sin of venting anger. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and complaining is always wrong. As common as it is for us 21st century women to be stressed, anxiety is not neutral. It's actually the sin of not trusting God. Instead of going with our emotions, we need to go with our Bibles. We must allow Scripture to shape our feelings, not the other way around. Three, we look for signs or messages to make decisions. I was having lunch with a South African friend a few years ago, and I was worried about her because her attendance at church was pretty sparse. And she told me the story of how she and her husband met. She had gone to a party, and she saw this man from across the room, and God said to her, "That's the man that you're going to marry." Well, she was a Christian, and he was not. But she had heard from God. Her Christian parents supported the marriage because he was a pretty good guy, and God supposedly had told her, had given his permission for the marriage. Now this woman was struggling even to make it to church because her husband wanted to spend his day off with her. I asked my friend, why would God tell you to marry a non-Christian when there are passages in the Bible that tell Christians to marry only in the Lord? Sadly, she said, I didn't know. She wasn't going to the Bible to find guidance. She was looking for signs and messages. She heard the message and she followed, never even suspecting that the message might be false. We have to be familiar enough with the Bible to know what's right and what's wrong. And for questions that don't have a clear right or wrong, like which job to take, or whether, or which Christian man to marry, the Bible gives us much direction and guidance on how to determine God's will for us. We can steep ourselves in the Bible's wisdom so that, like David from last night, the Lord's instruction comes out of our hearts even at night. 4, we don't read our Bibles regularly. If we truly believe that the Bible is sufficient for life and doctrine, then it will be like a cool glass of water on a hot day. We'll thirst for it. It won't be a duty to drink, but a refreshing delight. Leaving our Bibles closed is a sure sign that we don't believe that the Scripture is necessary or sufficient for life. Ladies, the Bible is a treasure. It's a treasure because it brings us to God Himself. Do you want Him to tell you what He's like? Do you want Him to guide and correct? Do you want Him to shape your emotions and give you joy? Don't be fooled into thinking you need something more. Jesus is calling, and you hear Him with your eyes. Go to the Bible. The Bible is clear, it is inspired, it is necessary and sufficient. The Bible isn't just a book to learn about. It's an ocean to immerse ourselves in. It's a balm to fill the cracks of our broken hearts. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it's the presence of God Himself. Let me close with a paraphrase from Spurgeon. Dear sister, you will get 1,000 helps out of this wondrous book if you will but read it. As you understand it more, you will value it more. And as you grow older, the book will grow deeper with your growth. Just as it was a child's sweet book of stories, it will become a gray-haired grandmother's book of devotion. Yes, you will always see new jewels of truth in it, just as it had been printed yesterday, and you had never read it before. And yet, it will be even more precious because of all the memories that cluster around it. Sister, may the Lord teach us to love this book of life that He has given us here below, so that we may read our names in that other book of love, which will be opened on the last great day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want this kind of love for your scriptures. Lord, help us to see clearly what a gift we have in the Bible. Lord, give us a desire for it and cause us to crave more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.